Well, as I said earlier, what a blessing it is for us to finally be able to gather together again as the church, as the people of God, as the family of God, and lift our voices in praise and thanksgiving to our loving Heavenly Father. I don't know if you realize this, but this is the first time since the last Sunday in March. There were 6 weeks in June and July when we could meet half of the church at a time. But this is the first time we could all meet together. And so praise God for that. Amen. I want to just emphasize the fact that we, of all people on this planet, are most blessed to belong to the church of the one true and living God. Amen.
Amen.
No matter what is going on around us in this world, be it wars, rumors of wars, fires, floods, hurricanes, or even a pandemic, it does not change who we are in Christ.
Amen.
Nor does it affect our eternal destiny. We are secure in Christ.
Amen.
We have been chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, and eternally indwelt and empowered by God the Spirit, that we might live on this earth as the church, the people of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. That is who we are. We are the church. Amen?
Yeah.
And that is the title for today's message, if you're taking notes. We are the church. Today, as we come together as a church family, I want us to look at what it means to be the church of the living God. And I want to start by asking and answering a question. What is the church? And the answer I'm going to draw from the Westminster Confession of Faith. What is the church? Here's the answer. The church is the community of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. That's you and me, if we've trusted in Christ as our Savior. What an amazing blessing and privilege for us to be counted as one of that number, to be included in Christ and thereby in his church, to be his representatives in this fallen world. What a blessing that is, amen? Today, I want us to look into the Word of God to learn more about the church of Christ. We're going to look at the origin of the church, some of the descriptions of the church, and then close with the purpose of the church, which actually we'll discuss further next Sunday. Let's start by looking at the origin of the church. The origin of the church. When did the church begin? Well, if I were to ask Christians, I would get different answers. Many Christians locate the beginning of the church at the Feast of Pentecost, which was recorded in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the followers of Christ in Jerusalem. Others insist that the origin of the church lies deeper in the Old Testament, because in Christ, who is the offspring of the woman, described in Genesis 3:15, in Christ, we existed. And then that develops throughout the Old Testament in the unfolding of God's covenants with his people. As Kuyper describes it, Old Covenant saints were saved by the Christ of prophecy, and New Covenant saints are saved by the Christ of history. Same Christ, saints one and all. Amen?
Amen?
Christ is the one mediator between God and man. So there is one covenant of grace, one plan of salvation, one people of God. Yet, to locate the origin of the church either at Eden or at Pentecost may obscure the deeper truth that the church's origin lies in eternity past, in the eternal council of the Godhead. The church, remember, is the community of the whole number of the what? the elect, those chosen by God. And God chose them to be gathered under the sun in eternity past. The Apostle Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 1. So I'd like you to open your Bibles up. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 10 initially. Paul answers the question for us of when did God elect us? When did he choose us for salvation? When did he choose us to be a part of the church? Look at verse 3 with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, that is, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Note that. Before the world was ever formed, before the universe was created, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in their divine wisdom, they chose us for salvation in Christ, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, in the beloved, in the Son, we have redemption. How? Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Such a glorious passage that tells us that God the Father chose those he would save, and he chose them to be in his Son. And he did this not for our good, but for his own glory. It is good for us, amen? But it resounds to his glory. And he did this and then provided the redemption through the blood of his Son, the forgiveness of our sins. So we were elected by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and united together by the Spirit. And the church is still being gathered in, still being perfected, and it will reach final perfection in glory. Amen? We're not perfect yet, are we? But we will be perfected when Christ returns or when we go to see him. We will be perfected, holy, righteous forever and ever. And listen to this. Nothing can prevent that from happening. Nothing can thwart the will of God. Nothing can change God's sovereign election of his people to glory. And we could take comfort in that. Amen? That gives us confidence in our eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. We are the church, chosen by the Father. We are the people of God, redeemed by the Son. We are eternally secure in Christ Jesus, our Savior, and we are indwelt by his Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God for the origin of the church in eternity past and the confidence this gives us that he will continue to build his church and nothing can stand against that.
Amen?
Amen? So we can say, oh, well, I don't know how the church can continue to be built in this current climate. Are you kidding me? The church has been built in a lot worse times than we're going through right now. I don't want to minimize what many are going through right now. But listen, there have been much darker times in the history of the church. And God has prevailed. And God's people have prevailed by his grace. Amen? Now, I want us to look at some of the descriptions of the church found in Scripture. Just a few. Much of the New Testament teaching about the nature of the church can be understood through images or metaphors that are used to describe the church. God has inspired the use of multiple metaphors each of which offers a different perspective. Though all of these are inspired, they are the inspired word of God, they are not interchangeable, nor are any of them comprehensive. This shows us that no single metaphor can fully explain to us all the aspects of being the church. Some of these images or metaphors will be very familiar to you. The scripture says that we are light in the darkness, that we are the salt of the earth, that we are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, the family of God, a communion of saints, the people of God, a temple of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Every one of these images are needed for us to fully understand the nature of the church and the purpose for her existence. So I want us to look more closely at the last four of these metaphors that I listed, starting with the church as the people of God. And I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at verses 9 and 10. Obviously, they're not going to be up on the screens in front of you. We couldn't quite get that together for this Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. I was counseling with a couple yesterday, and I was talking about the fact that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to God. We are His. Totally, completely. We exist for Him, for His glory. And we were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. I've told many of you that it was 50 years ago this month that God called me out of the darkness into His marvelous light. And at 13 years old, I was in the darkness. You know, I was a sinner. I was an evil person. Truly. I was. Every one of us were. We were followers of Satan, followers of our own lusts, followers of our own flesh. And we could not have found our way to God, nor would we have desired to. But God, but God. So we sing this in a song titled The People of God. Listen to what we sing. We are the people of God, called by His name, called from the darkness and delivered from shame. One holy faith, saints everyone, because of the blood of Christ Jesus the Son. Amen?
Amen.
We are called out of the darkness into His marvelous light. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We become the people of God by His own choosing. Scripture also refers to the church as a temple for God, or a dwelling place for God. I'm going to turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes about us. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. Isn't that incredible? In the Old Testament times, God himself dwelt among his people, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple. With the coming of Jesus, God dwelt among his people in his Son. God tabernacled among his people in Christ. And after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus sent the promised Spirit of God to dwell within his people, his church, his temple. To this very day, God dwells in each and every one of us who have been saved by him. Amen?
Amen.
And together, we then are the temple of the living God. The church is the temple of God upon the earth. God dwells within his chosen people among men. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Peter speaks about this. Peter knew a little bit about God dwelling within him. Listen to what he writes to the church. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. These are some incredible truths right here. We are the house of God, the temple of God. We are a holy priesthood, and we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Thank God the day of animal sacrifices is over.
Amen.
And God was not satisfied with them. But God does call us, as his people, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to him. What are these sacrifices that are pleasing to God? Well, I'm glad you asked. The writer to the Hebrews lists four sacrifices that are pleasing to God. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Let me read that to you. Through him, that is through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, and do not neglect doing good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are what? Pleasing to God. So here are four spiritual sacrifices that God himself says please him. He would be pleased if you and I would offer up these sacrifices to him. We are to offer up first our praise, our singing, our worship. We are to offer that up to him. Second, the fruit of lips that acknowledge him, or in several of the translations, that give thanks to his name. In other words, our Heavenly Father is pleased when we give thanks to him. And we have so much to give thanks for, don't we? Sometimes we get caught in a rut and we feel sorry for ourselves and we look at all that's going on around us, you know, like having to leave your home because there's a fire coming, right? Like having to wear a mask. Oh, heavens, no. Right? I mean, but sometimes they're very difficult things. But yet, through Christ, we can give thanks in all those things. Amen? Because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We have an eternal life in Christ. So we are to give thanks to God. Then we are to not neglect doing good. Doing good. And that's good in God's sight. That means obedience. That means doing what God has asked us to do, commanded us to do. So we are to give obedience. And lastly, we are to share what we have. Share that with others. Okay? Our possessions, our skills, our gifts, our knowledge. We are to share with those who have need. That's one of the functions, actually, of the church, isn't it?
Yes.
That we make our needs known to one another so that we can then share with one another. That's why we have a benevolence ministry. That's why we have a food pantry. That's why we have men and women who are willing to help others. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. So we are a people of God. We are a temple for God. The third illustration or metaphor I want us to see is that we are the body of Christ. So turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we're not going to look at the whole chapter, okay? We don't have time for that this morning. In fact, we're not even going to look at the full section on being the body of Christ, which runs from verse 12 all the way to the end of the chapter. But I do want us to look at three characteristics of this familiar metaphor, three characteristics of what it means to be the body of Christ. Why does God use a body? Okay? And understand, the metaphor here is based on the human body. Okay? My human body has many parts, doesn't it? Okay? Many different kinds of parts, right? I mean, just think of how many, I don't know, but how many cells are contained in the human body? I mean, billions. Are they all the same kind of cells?
No.
No. That would be a mess. That would be a mess, okay? So you have hair cells and muscle cells and skin cells, et cetera, right? But all of those cells make up one body. And some of us have more cells than others, don't we? So the first thing I want us to see, the first characteristic that means something to us, is the unity of the body. And we see that in verses 12 through 14. Just as the body, that is the human body, is one, but has many members, many parts, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one spirit. So every one of us that have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into the church, the body of Christ. Verse 14, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Okay? We're all united. We're all one in Christ. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter the color of your skin, the color of your hair. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter if you're smart or you're not smart. Right? We're all united in Christ. There is a unity in the church. The second characteristic that Paul makes a point of is the interdependence of each part. Every single part is needed. And not only that, but God himself designed the body so that each part that is needed is part of that body. He designed it that way. Look at verses 18 through 20. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. He goes on to break that down. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So we've got to, you know, we've got to embrace the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're members of the body of Christ, and we can't even think that we don't need each other, okay?
Amen.
One of the saddest things in the world is a person who professes to be a follower of Christ, but they're not connected to the church. They're not connected to the body. If I separate a cell from my body and I set it over there all by itself, how long is it going to last? Not very long, is it? Because it needs to be nourished by the body. It needs to be cared for by the body. And we should be so grateful. We should be so grateful for Christian family fellowship. Amen?
Amen.
That God has made us a part of this local expression of the body of Christ. Because let me tell you something. I've been in churches for 50 years now, okay? 23 years here. I'm not quite halfway, okay? A couple more years, I'll be here half my Christian life. But Patty and I have been a part of many other churches, and there's not been one of those churches like Christian Family Fellowship. I got to tell you that. There is such love here. There is such acceptance here. There is such caring for one another here. And I just thank God for that. Thank God for that every day. And that leads us to that third characteristic that I want us to highlight here. And that is the intimate care that is meant to be there for one another in the body. Look at verse 25. Paul writes that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So Paul's making it very clear here that we are called to care for one another. Amen?
Amen.
To take care of one another. And that's not just the, he doesn't say here, the pastor is the one that has to care for all the parts of the body. Or the elders are the ones that have to care for all. No. It's every member, every part, caring for every other part. And so we are the people of God, the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. And finally, and gloriously, we are the chosen bride of Christ. There are few things that I get to do as a pastor that are as glorious as marrying two believers, bringing the two together as one. You know, I mean, we all love going to a beautiful wedding. Amen? I was able to assist Don and Wendy at both of their daughters' weddings. And what a glorious time that was, just to be there, just to experience it. How much more glorious when we are joined together with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Our understanding of God's love for His church would not be complete without this metaphor of the church as the beloved and betrothed bride for Christ, the Son of God. Scripture frequently refers to the church being the future bride of Christ. And we look forward to that glorious wedding yet to come. Amen? That wedding is described for us in the book of Revelation. Here's the reality. God the Father, in eternity past, chose a bride for His beloved Son. In other words, it's an arranged marriage. The Father chose the bride and gave the bride to His Son. Now, there's one small problem. Righteousness. Righteousness is an issue with the choice of the bride, because the holy, spotless, righteous Son of God needs a bride who is holy, spotless, and righteous. And that does not describe me, nor any one of us, nor anyone that has ever walked the face of this earth. Scripture tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It tells us there are none righteous, no, not one. So how can the church become a fitting bride for the Son of Righteousness? Only through the sacrifice that the sinless one made for her. He who knew no sin took her sin upon himself and paid the full penalty for that sin. And that is not all. Not only did the groom pay the penalty for the bride's sin, but the Father credits the bride with the perfect righteousness of the groom. Wow. Such that when the Father sees the bride, that's us, He sees the righteousness of His own Son.
Amen.
It's not our natural righteousness, because we have none. It's the righteousness that God credits us with when we trust in Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
How can the church become a fitting bride for the Son of Righteousness? Only through the sacrifice that he made for her. God chose us to be his people, his temple, his body, and a bride for his Son. And Jesus came down from heaven to sacrifice himself for us, to sanctify us, cleansing us with his own blood. That's what we just celebrated. And thereby he secured our righteousness forever. Amen? Forever. Forever and ever and ever. We are secure. And then he ascended back into heaven and sent a seal of betrothal to his bride. He sent an evidence of our engagement to him, the Holy Spirit, who seals and protects us, his bride. Seals us until that wedding day, which is coming, when Jesus will return for his spotless bride, which we are, if we have trusted in him. We must believe. We must repent. We must put our faith and trust in Christ. If you have not yet done that, then you are not included in the number of God's people. But you can do that even today. Believe with all your heart. Confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, we are the church. We are those beloved by the Father, by the Son, and by the Spirit. We are the church of the living God. And until Christ returns for us, for his bride, we are to pursue holiness and righteousness. We are to live to glorify Christ on the earth. And ultimately, that is our purpose. We are to be to the praise of his glory. Amen? That's ultimately the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to display the character, likeness, image, and glory of the Father and the Son through the manifest power of the indwelling Spirit of God. But we'll look at that further in my next sermon next Sunday. In the meantime, let us continue to give thanks to our Lord for the great blessing of our being included in his church. And let us continue to be a light here, where he has placed us, here and now. This is where God has us, and he has us for his purpose, that we might be a light, that we might glorify him in the midst of the darkness that we are currently living in. And I don't know if you've noticed, but it's getting darker by the day. We need to let our light shine. We need to be a light to our neighbors, to our community, and beyond. Please join me in praying for our church, praying that Christian Family Fellowship will be a light in this community. Pray that God will sustain us through all the trials and tribulations and bless us in our efforts to glorify him here in this place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity for us to open your word and hear these glorious truths. Father God, we are here today because it is in accordance with your will. It's in accordance with your perfect plan. Oh, we can complain about it. We can complain about the road noise and the sun and the heat and the cold, etc., etc. But Father, there is no doubt that we are here at this moment because you will it. Father God, help us as your children, those redeemed by the blood of your Son. Help us, Father God, to put you first, to praise and glorify you in all things, to give thanks to you in all things. And Father God, help us as best as we can to glorify you now and look forward to that day when we will be joined together forever and ever with your Son in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And for all these things, we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.